Amen. Thank you, Andrew. And thank you, Jimmy, for stretching our song service, getting our muscles limbered up. It is just a beautiful expression that we are family. This isn't a performance. We're not here to entertain or be entertained. We're here to unite together in praise of God, in learning of His Word, in encouraging one another, in strengthening one another, in building our relationships, all those terrific things. And learning the different versions of the song from one part of the country to the next is just fine. Although my ear didn't pick up the difference. No, I did. I heard some of it. What a joy. What a beautiful morning. Anybody else say that when they were driving here? It's even beautiful outside. I mean, it's beautiful in here. I can see Doug McMullen's smile. Not everybody here can see it. I mean, that's beautiful. To see a smile like that? You guys, you cannot exaggerate how great God is and how amazing it is that He works in our lives. Not many of us are influential or noble or wise, as Paul tells the Corinthian church. We're just plain clay jars. We're only coated on the inside so we don't leak. We're not fancy on the outside. We are just plain clay jars in which God has put His treasure. It is amazing. We are going to continue on our walk on the series of Christian maturity. And after I got into this, I said, you know, I could say that with any lesson we put up here. It's all Christian maturity. But I'm trying to be more deliberate about that. And today we're going to talk more about our motivation. I'm jumping a little bit out. We've been talking about loving God with all of our mind. And what does that mean to have that knowledge, that wisdom, that decision-making that loves God? What does that mean? What does that look like? And we've been talking about it in different senses. And today, it's just a totally different point of view. I wouldn't have had this in my notes anywhere. So it came, this lesson came from the inside out. It came from these repeated scriptures that challenge me. We'll get to those in just a moment. That was in the reading that Andrew just gave us. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and let's get on with our lesson. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, You are more magnificent than we can describe. Your greatness, Your power, Your purpose, Your love, Your presence, Your mind, Your wisdom. Those are all infinite, and they're all infinitely good, and Your goodness is beyond any goodness we understand. Your holiness is perfect. And Your wrath, even Your wrath, is used out of love and out of purpose in our lives, that we can see the difference between good and evil. And we can love the good and hate the evil. Help us, Father, to be men and women who are wise in these things and are motivated in these things. Thank You for this lesson. We pray that we get out of Your word that which You intend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this phrase catches me every time I read it because it's so viscerally descriptive. It's a strong phrase. And we just read it in Matthew chapter 8. And I can't help but be caught by it. And yet I speak of it so little. We teach on it so little. It's not your most cheerful phrase because it's got so much anguish built into it. And in the praise, because when you hear about the centurion and this man who had so much faith that it stopped Jesus in His tracks, and Jesus says, I have not seen such faith in all Israel. But this Roman soldier, this Roman commander, this centurion, he trusts Me enough to save and to heal at a distance. I haven't seen any sons and daughters of Abraham who had that kind of faith. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. And that's the idea, is that in following the faith of Abraham, you can have fellowship in the kingdom. But there are so many in those days who were just scuffling along through life with their hands in their pocket, so to speak, assuming because they carried the title of Jew and they followed these ritualistic habits that they had a place with God. And Jesus says, no, many will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's verse 12. This phrase is only said, as far as I can tell, in the whole Bible by Jesus himself. That's Matthew 8:12, as I just said. Only by Jesus, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And like I said, it catches me every time. It's such a emotional, power-packed phrase. It's an experience you never, ever want to have. And what I imagine it is, I had to take my glasses off to. What I imagine it is the anguish. I knew better. I had it. I saw it. I had God's word with me. It's the depths of lostness, of losing everything forever. Jesus says this in seven different places. And not only does it in seven different places in Scripture, obviously Matthew took note of these, but he missed one, so Luke added it. True, they are seven different events. You know how you read Jesus telling a story, and then another one of the Gospels tells the same story of Jesus in the same place. These are not like that. These are not repeated stories told in different places, or the same story repeated in different Gospels. These are seven different stories in which Jesus gives us his phrase. The first one we just read about is the centurion's faith. The second one I have listed here is in Matthew 13. It's a story of the weeds among the grain, and how the both will be pulled up and sorted, and the one will be cast aside, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the other is the net of fish. Matthew 13 are all about the kingdom of heaven. If you want a package deal, Matthew 13 says one story about the kingdom of heaven after another story about the kingdom of heaven after another story about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. And these are two of them, the weeds and the catch of fish in the net, where the fish are sorted, fish you want to keep and fish you don't want to keep. And then the wedding guest who's not dressed properly. He's at the wedding. He's on time. He didn't miss it, but he didn't come dressed the way you should come to the wedding. We usually take that as a parallel, since we are clothed by Christ in baptism. It's an easy parallel to say, if you're going to, we'll talk about the wedding in a minute. We're going to a wedding here in this lesson in just a little while. But if you're going to a wedding, if you're going to be with God, you need to be clothed with Christ, and he is our clothing. So in baptism, we are clothed with Christ. And then the servants of the house, an evil servant and a kind servant, and the comparison, and the evil servant is beating his fellow servants, and when the master comes back, he will be cast out, etc., where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then there's the talents, the parable of the talents, the two and the five and the ten and the one and the talents, in which the man with five talents is given five more so that he has ten, and the one with one talent who hid it was called wicked and lazy. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the master's house, this one we don't read all that often or talk about in our lessons very often. It's a master who locked up his house at night, and the man came and beat on the house, and he said, "Don't you remember I was with you before?" And he said, No, I don't remember you. I don't know you." And the result there is the same. He's left outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what happens between the person who's skimming through life oblivious to what's really going on around them, or whether they're struggling through life because they don't know which way to turn, or whether they're rich in their life and they think they're on top of it all, and man, look at me, I know exactly how to run my life. Don't you bother with me. You know, don't give me organized religion, whatever. People who want to just skim through life. The difference is, the difference is, the reason why I'm including this in loving God with all your mind, the difference is information. The difference is simply knowledge. I talked to people who were here in March of 1964. One man told me he was in Anchorage when the earthquake hit. The 9.4, was it? Big earthquake. There was an 8.3 off the coast of New Zealand this week. Do you know when the next earthquake is coming? I don't either. If we had that knowledge, what if the next earthquake wasn't coming for 467 years? Okay, great. I can put all the dishes up on the shelf I want. Versus it's coming Thursday. Big one. You see, knowledge is the only difference. The difference is, I thought I was fine. I was running my life the way I want to run my life. I wasn't really paying attention to who God is and what he asks of me. It's just information. And it's not even that information, because lots of people say, "I don't care what God says, whatever. They just don't understand who God is. He is so magnificent. He is so holy. He is so powerful. It's the difference is only information. And the information hits you like a earthquake, I guess, or worse. I was right there. I could have responded. Or, as the Jews had it, they had the faith in their hands. They just didn't take it seriously. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That it's the vision of what God is, and that you can have no part in that. He's more magnificent, he's more glorious, he's more terrifying than you've ever imagined, and you could have been with him in peace and safety and magnificence forever. This simple story idea that there's a nice heaven and a really kind of hot hell, and boy, you really want to be in one, not the other, doesn't even touch either extreme. God is more wonderful and glorious, and his presence is more awesome than we could ever describe with all the English words or the French words or the Spanish words or any language you wanted. No human words can describe the magnificence of what it means to be with God. And no human words can describe the agony the horror of being completely forever without God. On this earth, we have the glory of God all around us every day, in the sunshine, in the mountains, in the love and the friendships, in the family, in the new babies born. One of these days we'll get to welcome Jedediah here, right? All of those speak and show us the hand of God, and we get to, everybody gets the blessings of God. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and we don't understand how completely horrible it is when there's no presence of God. The presence of God in without, because in this world, this is a war zone. We're in a war zone of Satan still roams the earth. His demons still tempt and twist and lie. And we're confused and we're in the mud and we're in the fog and we don't see very well. This is a war zone, a confusing place. And God says, you come to me and you stay with me. And to miss that is an agony. And Jesus gives us a description of this agony, this weeping and gnashing of teeth, and he gives it to us over and over again. There's another phrase that stops me every time I run into it, and it's in Revelation. And it has a similar perspective to it. In Revelation chapter 6, the scroll has been brought forward, and the scroll has seals all the way down the side, seven seals. And the angel asks, who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the seals? This is the revelation of Christ, the magnificence of the gospel, the judgment of God across time, and no one is worthy except the Lamb. And so when the Lamb, they're in doubt and fear and confusion, not literally, but no one's worthy in all the directions they look until they find the Lamb of Christ. And the Lamb is worthy to open the seals. And in verse 12, it says, and I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. And as a result of breaking the sixth seal, these physical, this is apocalyptic language, but these physical challenges, the physical difficulties of life came upon mankind. And verse 15 reads, then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong. And we sort of want to stop the list there because that's the ones you point at. Well, yeah, they're all self-reliant. But then it says, and every slave and free man. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the rest of us. Or potentially the rest of us. Hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. From the wrath of the Lamb. I've never seen a wrathful lamb in my life. They're universally described as among the gentlest of creatures. Oh, they can get hard-headed at times, but my goodness, what, in fact, that's for that reason, especially God uses the Lamb to describe our Lord because of how gentle he is. But you see, these powerful men, these great men, these commanders, and oh, by the way, all the rest of us who weren't paying attention, in the presence of God, when you finally get a glimpse of who God really is in this apocryphal description, when you finally catch on what the magnificence of the one who sits on the throne and what the Lamb is all about. I have nothing else to do with my life except hope that the mountain falls on me. I just need to die now. I need to hide completely now, if I take the language literally, that they wanted to be hidden by the rocks. But I tell you, it sounds like a mountain fell on you. You wouldn't just be hiding. Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him. This is not the parallel event, but this is the parallel perspective, that now the only difference between the kings and the commanders running their own lives and the kings and the commanders in the presence, realizing who the Lamb is and what God is like, the only difference is knowledge. It's just information. It's just information. And based on that new information, I got to do something now. Of course, it's too late in this scenario for them, apparently. But what we really need is this kind of knowledge. And what everybody, and this is our message to everybody. Everybody, this is our message of the gospel. This is our message of evangelism. You simply need to know who God is and what magnificent gift that Jesus is. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When we obey the gospel, we're baptized into His death. We're buried in the water like His burial, and we're raised like His resurrection, in His resurrection. We participate in that gospel. But we do that with excitement. We do that with drive. We do that with joy because we have a glimpse, not a lot of knowledge, but a little bit, to see a little bit how magnificent God is and a little bit how precious and priceless the gift of Christ is. It's information. It is mind stuff. It is knowledge that motivates us. And that's really where my plan in this lesson was, is that I was going to jump to the quicker, why mind is so important in our love of God. Because we're not just emotionally following God in whatever way we feel or whatever way we feel tugged. This is based on who He is, what His Word says, and what His Son is for us. It's the truth of who God is, the truth of His Word, the power of that information. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you know something and know that it's valuable and know that it's precious, Jesus says in Matthew 6, your heart will follow along your mind. Your heart will follow your mind. We usually think it's the other way around. Your heart will follow your mind when your mind decides what's valuable. And he follows it like Mary's little lamb follows. Follow right behind. Your heart will go wherever your mind sets your values. The world gives us all kinds of things to set our values on. And when you see how anguishing the world and empty the world's values are, you say, Lord, you know, why am I bothering with this world? This is a picture from Black Friday, as you could imagine. We think we need to go out and get what we need. We think we need to improve our lives by getting this stuff. We think we need the greater amount of money. We think we need the quieter home or the more comfortable chair or the better vacation or the whatever it is. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, your heavenly Father knows what you need. In the teaching where He's telling us, do not worry, don't worry. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. This is the transition between knowledge and heart, knowledge and heart, which leads to action. We run after things we think we need. This is not Black Friday. This is Black March, or whatever you want to call it, a year ago. We got to go grab our stuff to make sure we're okay. I got to take care of myself. If I don't take care of me, nobody. I actually think Jesus said somebody will take care of you. You only go around once in this life. You got to grab all the gusto you can, right? Let's look a little bit farther down the pathway in Revelation. We read Revelation 6, where the kings and the commanders and the strong and wealthy men were asking mountains to fall on them out of agony for what they hadn't got a hold of. Let's look at the other side. This is Revelation 19. Let's read. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to him for the... I told you we were going to a wedding, remember? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride... Who's the bride of the Lamb? The church. It's us. Most specifically spelled out in Ephesians chapter 5. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said, write, the angel talking to John said, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. In one case, the presence of the Lamb is terrifying, more terrifying than I can stand, and I need to have a mountain land on me to be able to manage it. In the other case, the image of the Lamb is glorious and rejoicing, and it's just what you've done. It's the getting of the information and the acting on the information. It is amazing how powerful knowledge is. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We need clear information. God's word is truth, spells out Jesus. It is truth. And so we go to his word to learn what is true, what is right, what is trustworthy. 1 Peter has a different way to live, not one where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, if you want a real good explanation of this, go back to Lauren's lessons from last spring. He started in 1 Peter last April and May. Magnificent series in 1 Peter. And it's just read 1 Peter tonight, chapter 1 especially. Just read it tonight about this magnificent rejoicing in describing us that you are protected by the power of God. You are, you now in Christ, in his church, are protected by the power of God. Why would you, just based on that sentence alone, why would you ever worry about anything for any purpose? You're protected by the power of the creator of the universe who loves you and wants only good for you. End of discussion, end of sermon, let's go home. But he's got more to say. In this, of course, you greatly rejoice, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. I know you have trouble in your life. God, do you realize how hard my life is? I know exactly how hard your life is. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he'll love you all the way through it. And he will never leave you. He allows us to have the free will. All of this is a fight over free will. God will always allow us to leave. But he promises he will never leave. Yes, he understands our difficulties, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him now, you love him. And though you do not know, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice, even with the troubles, even with the fog, even with the confusion, even with the loneliness. See, it's not about us. That's fundamental to this. I should have said it back on slide one. None of this is about us. It's not about us. It's about him and his purpose. When we come into alignment with who our Father is and what his purposes are, what his direction is, we're lifted. We're honored, we're glorified with him. But if we say, I don't know, I'm not so sure, I got to look around for a church that I like. I'm going to look for a church that I'm satisfied with. We do not look for a church and find one that fits us. We do not look for a church that finds one that we like. We look for a church that pleases Christ. We look for a church that follows his word. We look for a church that humbles themselves and submits themselves to Christ in joy, in love, in purpose. In this you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. What? You can have joy that is so good. Now, this isn't in the future, this is now, in this life, you can have joy that is so magnificent, you can't even explain it. It's just, God is so awesome. It's just so wonderful. Joy inexpressible. That's the difference between getting the knowledge and not having the knowledge. For if anybody saw God, if anybody could see God for who he is, they would be scrambling to know what he wants. Terrified, of course, he says, any physical, our approach of him in any sense will kill us at this point. We can't handle him in our physical presence. But I'm convinced if any human saw Christ for who he was, riding on that white horse, or God for who he is, they would be scrambling in this life. Anybody would be scrambling. What does he want? What does he need? How can I be with him? I mean, that's more wonderful. Anybody would be scrambling. So almost all of this is information, is mind, is perspective. And God will not overwhelm us on this planet. He will not overwhelm us. He gave us his son. He says, I want you to look at what he did. And I want you to come to me through him. He wants us to respond, not out of selfishness, not out of clamoring for him like we clamor for money, but out of a response of love and relationship and appreciation. We have the free choice. He has joy for us in this life that's inexpressible, and it's full. Our joy is full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. With the true knowledge of God, we are motivated at a completely different level. When we have a clear vision of who God is, and you only have to look at the negative part to realize how magnificent the positive part is. The weeping and gnashing of teeth, the begging for mountains to fall on you when you haven't been choosing God is enough to motivate any of us. It's so wonderful. The two extremes are so indescribably terrible and indescribably wonderful. That's how our information the mind that loves the Lord turns into the heart that loves the Lord, turns into the body that acts and serves the Lord. Love God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. There's more to this lesson, but we're at the end of time, and that's a pretty good place to stop. If anyone here has not been baptized into Christ, if any have any need this morning that you can bring forward, that we can be praying for, we can study with you, we can help you, our God is there to help us all take care of one another. Whatever your need is, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.